So we are starting a series today called Grappling with God. And in this series, for the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at specific questions that y'all are asking. We're looking at questions around Christianity, faith, the Bible, God, whatever it might be. And we're going to wrestle with these questions together. And these are questions that are coming from some of us. They're coming from a place of curiosity. We're wondering about these things. For some of us, it's a question of we're skeptical about a thing that we've heard about Christianity or a thing that we read in the Bible. For others of us, we're curious about Christianity. We're not sure what we believe about Jesus, but there's some really big roadblocks between where we're at and like believing in Jesus. And still for others of us, where these questions are coming from a place of pain or even wounding, like why would this happen or how could God allow this? And so these questions are gonna be coming from different places, and I recognize that. And I just wanna notice something too, that however the questions are coming in, these are gifts to us together. So when you ask questions in good faith, it's a gift because you may be asking a question that some of us have been wrestling with but didn't have the courage to ask. Or you're gonna ask a question that some of us have never thought about before, and it's gonna broaden our horizon, broaden our imagination, maybe even broaden our faith. And so this idea of grappling with God, it comes from scripture in the book of Genesis, where God is forming a people in the what's called the Old Testament sometimes, or Hebrew scripture. In the book of Genesis, God's forming a people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that kind of thing. But he names his people Israel, which means wrestles with God. And I'm struck by this name, that God could have picked any name for his people, right? It could have been loves God. I don't know what that is translated, but you get the idea. It could have been respects God. It could have been follows God. And yet God gives this name, wrestles with. And for some of us, this may actually feel a little bit like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that that was the, but the, when you read through the scriptures, you'll notice that frequently God is inviting us to wrestle with him. There's all these bits in scripture where God kind of leaves a little invitation, like asking questions out loud in front of people, like, should I tell them what I'm doing or not? And it's this invitation because it's supposed to beget curiosity. Like we're supposed to lean in and be like, tell me what you're doing. There's these times where God seems to intentionally conceal or hide in a way that seems to invite. You know how like a grandpa will play with their grandkids and sometimes they'll kind of hide so that they, is that because they want to run away from the kids? Not for a good grandpa. It's, right? The concealing is the invitation to deeper relationship. And so these questions that we're gonna be exploring, far from being disrespectful or an affront to God's, you know, whatever, faith or anything like that, this is actually what God invites us into, is to wrestle with him about the questions about him, about ourselves, about the world. And so I wanna invite you, you can submit questions. We've got this software set up where not only can you submit the questions anonymously, they don't have to be anonymous, but you can be anonymous. You can also upvote the questions. So if you want to be a part of future sermons, submit the questions and upvote the questions. And you can do that at dsbc.me/ask26. Also, this website is in your handout. I'd invite you as questions come to mind or as you're thinking and praying or as you're wrestling with this, or maybe you came with 18 questions already loaded and ready for bear. Awesome. Submit them there because that's where we're gonna not only notice what's being asked, we'll see what's being upvoted, and we will engage these questions in future sermons as well as some during the week deep dives that we have, and you can find more information on that in your handout. Today, we're gonna look at this question. Is Christianity good? Now, there's a big shift that I've seen over the last 20 years as I've ministered here at Desert Springs. Early on, one of the key questions that folks would ask who are curious about Christianity, they would ask this question, is Christianity true? Is Christianity true? And so there was a lot of books and a lot of material and a lot of thinking that went into trying to respond to that question. You know, evidence that demands a verdict, the historicity of the crucifixion. There's all this material and books and presentations about trying to help folks navigate the question, is Christianity true? But that question seems to have changed. I don't hear that question as much anymore. The question that I hear right now, one of these questions, when people are considering Christianity, one of the key reasons why they're not sure if they want to do, if they want to follow Jesus, if they want to do the Christianity thing, one of the key questions that stands in the way is this question: is Christianity good? Now, why do you think people ask the question, is Christianity good? Christians. Yes. The PR campaign is no bueno in America right now. And look, there are so many people, not only in our world today, but also throughout history, who have worn crosses and taken the name of Jesus and said Bible verses out of their mouth and then do things that are nothing like Jesus. So you might begin to wonder if all of these folks who are doing all of this horrible stuff have one thing in common, they're wearing crosses and saying the name Jesus. Well, if that's where all that's coming from, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And yet, there is still, for many of us, curiosity about Jesus. And here's why I think there's still curiosity. Here's why I think I'm still hearing this question even. Because there's a hope that it is good. There's just something about Jesus that just invites people in. There's something about Jesus, even for those of us who aren't Christians, I think maybe it's okay if I can make this assumption. There's just something about Jesus that's endearing, that seems to be connected to something that we long for. And so while the PR campaign is pretty gnarly, and there's a lot of reasons to just deny it outright, there's just something about Jesus that might draw us in. And here's something too to consider, that Christianity, that the story of Jesus, the story of Christianity is beautiful and good. And we talked about that last week on Easter Sunday, that it's the good story. The word gospel means good news or good story. And that though there are so many people who are taking on Jesus' name and doing ugly things, not beautiful things, but ugly things, the story does seem to be still good. And if I could maybe just share with you a little personal something. I do not believe in Jesus because I get paid to do this job. It does not pay good enough. I'm honored to serve in this vocation in this season of my life. So no shade on pastoring. But that's not why I'm a part of this whole thing. I got baptized right over there. And when I came to Desert Springs, I had just gone through a really, a season in which I was fueled by rage. And especially rage at things that I thought were not right. And I was a drummer in a band. And we had an ad in the Phoenix New Times. This is back when people would print words on pieces of paper and you would get them. And in the back of those folded pieces of paper, sometimes called a newspaper, there would be the classified ads. That's how people found each other when they wanted to find a drummer. They looked in the classified ads. I am from the 1900s. And I got called by a musician here, and they said, hey, can you play the drums? Our drummer canceled. So they were dialing drummers, and I said, sure. And so I came, and I played the drums. And you know what my thought was when I got here? Hypocrites. They're all giving lip service to this thing, but I know better because of some experience I had as a kid. And I thought, they don't believe this stuff, but I like the drums. And I was extremely, I mean, you guys are so not cool. People here, like, again, I'm like a heavy metal drummer at the time. And like people here, they were wearing like salmon colored polo shirts. And they would talk about golfing and just, oh. If I could just be, there was nothing cool about Desert Springs. Like, you're not winning me with cool, but you did win me with kind, One of those salmon polo shirt wearing people invited me to their house for dinner. And he and his wife invited me in. And every week they said, hey, why don't you come over to the house? And then after dinner, we would talk about questions like this. And they would let me rant and rave, and did you see that person on TV, that preacher on TV who was asking for money for a jet? And did you see what that people did, violent acts in the name of Jesus? And they were kind to me, and they suffered me. And then inevitably, they would bring out a Bible and say, you know, here, read that. I think Jesus agrees with you. And I remember being like, of course. Of course he does. I'm right. But over the course of that year, as we engaged in this over and over again, A, they were kind to me. B, they showed me extreme hospitality. C, they suffered through a lot of the stuff. And a lot of the stuff I was saying was nonsense. But they never made me feel like that my questions put my belonging at risk. I never felt like I was not able to ask questions with them. And it was through that season that I found myself loving Jesus, not because of what I saw out there, but because of what I saw at that dinner table. I remember thinking, yeah, the dude buying the jet, and yeah, the people doing the violence in Jesus' name, but this house, they seem to actually think that the Jesus thing is a good thing. It seems to be transforming their life, and so I gave myself to Jesus. Do you know that I am more critical of the jet stuff and the violent stuff now? And I don't know if that's good or bad. The reason why I bring that up is I'm wrestling with this question too. In fact, I would put a guess out there that it's not just those of us who aren't following Jesus who are asking those questions. I think a lot of us who are following Jesus are asking the same question. And Jesus told us that this would be our reality. The Bible is not naive to this question. The Bible is not naive to the reality that there are people who take the name of God and take it in vain. Meaning, they take the name of God and say, I belong to God, I belong to Jesus, I wear a cross, whatever, and then they do things that are counter or opposite of what God has said. This taking the name of God in vain. You guys ever heard that one before? It was that thing that Charlton Heston did with the, remember when he went up the mountain? And they came, no, it wasn't Charlton Heston. It was the older dude, Moses. Remember Moses? Not do you remember. You've heard about Moses, yeah? There was some number of commandments or instructions that were given, and one of them is, do not take the name of God in vain. It's right there. Why would that make the top 10? Because perhaps it is common for us to take the name of God in vain. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says this. So this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, pretty famous bit. This is what Jesus says. Jesus is talking about his kingdom, and he's talking to his citizens, and he says, be on your guard against the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravaging wolves. Dang. So how does the person appear? Right? As if one of, by the way, just this theme of like sheep, Jesus will oftentimes refer to us as his sheep. You know, he's the good shepherd, we're the sheep, that kind of thing. And so he says, like, they're gonna look like they belong here, that they're just one of us sheep, but inwardly, they're what? So if you can't tell by looking at the cross around the neck, if you can't tell by the words that they're saying, how do you tell what's going on inside, Jesus? What does he say? You will know them by their fruit. And this is one of those recurring things that Jesus talks about when you look at their life. There's also this bit in the book of Galatians where The Apostle Paul will riff on this idea of fruit. And he says that the fruit of the Spirit, to put it another way, when the Spirit of God is active in you, or to put it another way, when you are turning from sin, repenting, when you're believing in the gospel and you're walking the Jesus way, when that happens, the fruit of your life will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that, it's not each individual fruits, that is the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if a person is talking God talk, but not walking God walk, it should at least raise a flag for us. But the thing I just want to establish right here is Jesus expects this to happen, yeah? Is that okay? So he expects there to be people who take the name of God. In fact, this is all throughout the Bible. In Acts chapter 23, Jesus has a sustained critique of religious leaders who use God's name while exploiting people. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, Paul says to the Ephesian elders that savage wolves will come in among you, even from your own number. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, false teachers will exploit people with fabricated stories, and they do it for greed. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, some will treat godliness or the appearance of godliness as a mean for financial gain. 2 Corinthians 11 says that the people are masquerading as apostles of Jesus, and even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The fact that there are people out there who try to look a certain kind of way, but are doing wolf-like things is expected in the Bible. Why? Why do people do this? Why would someone fake taking the name of Jesus? People will be lovers of self. This is, by the way, this is 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. So this is this dude named Paul writing to a dude named Timothy. Timothy was a younger pastor, and he's trying, you know, Timothy obviously is trying to figure out, why are there people in my community who are saying that they're followers of Jesus but doing horrible stuff? This is what Paul says. People will be lovers of, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents. I like that one. I'm talking about my kids, not me and my parents. I'm just, okay. So, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without, remember that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. There will be people without self-control. They will be brutal. They will be without love for what is good. They will be traitors. They will be reckless. They will be conceited. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying the power therein. To put it another way, they make believe and they look a certain kind of godly way, but they deny the power of the Spirit to transform their life. Why would they do this? Why would they want the form of godliness? Beep, boop. Lovers of self and lovers of, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You will either serve one and hate the other or serve the other and hate the one. You cannot serve both God and Mammon, which is an old school way to talk about money as if money was a god. But that's just stupid superstition. No one would ever worship money. For much of my life, I've been referred to by my leaders in government in an identity-forming phrase. You want to hear it? I have been called at least 100 times the American consumer. May I just say a word? And yeah, this is one of those things. That there is warfare happening and that children are dying and we bemoan the price of gas. When we see that there's global conflict, our first lament, often as a people, is to lament how it will affect our pocketbook. I wonder which God America serves. But that is a sermon for another day. Why would people do it? In Acts chapter 8, there's this... in Acts chapter 8, there's this account of this dude named Simon the Magician or Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer is this really bizarre story where he seems to be generally curious about the way of Jesus. He watches some of the followers of Jesus do things like healing and miracles and stuff like that. And the way he made money was he would do sorcery or magic. So he would do spectacle in order to wow a people so that the people would give to him. It was his job. How is he gonna make money? Do more spectacle, yeah? And when you hear magician, it's not like rabbit out of a hat. It's like trying to do healings, turning water into, like doing things that actually can help people, at least in their imagination. And the way that the Bible talks about this can sometimes be done by what's sometimes referred to as like a demonic or evil spirit. That also is a sermon for another day. Just come with me. And Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon Magus, Simon, whatever you want to call him, He sees these miracles and he says, I want to follow Jesus too. But then there's this weird bit where he says, he sees people by the power of the Spirit doing miracles and he offers them money so that he can get the Spirit. I wonder what God he served. How do I exchange this power for that power so I can get more of this power? And one of the things that you see in the story of Simon is, you can see the power of God at work through the lens of, ooh, that's gonna get me more real power, which is my one true God, which in this case is money. And Jesus can be simply a handy tool to get me what I want. You tracking with me? Why would people take the name of Jesus and then do things that are abjectly like what Jesus does not want? And we're asking the question, is Christianity good? And we're seeing people take on the name Christian and then doing things that don't seem Christian. And we're wondering, why would that happen? Well, one of the reasons why may be that they're taking on the form of godliness for personal gain. And the reason why it's important for us is Jesus frequently, and the New Testament authors frequently will say things to followers of Jesus, expect it to happen, because there's power in Jesus. Here's the deal. I've had a difficult time articulating this, so if this is confusing, I apologize. Is that okay? In a sense, or in a way, the wolves taking the name of Jesus testify to the fact that there's actually power in Jesus. Like, if no one's trying to mimic it, then who cares? If I could, again, if this is true, of course there's counterfeits. You tracking? Like, if there's resurrection power, if there's healing power, if there's power to liberate, if there's power for the oppressed to go free, if there's real transformative power in Jesus, then we should expect the counterfeits. And what Jesus says is, there will be counterfeits, because there is power, but watch out. Be wise. In fact, Paul just straight up says, unsubscribe from their YouTube channel. Just pay them no mind. I mean, look, some of us may be in positions where we can actually do something about somebody doing this. Most of us are just hearing about it and going, ah. And here's what he says. Avoid them. God will handle it. Amen. There's this parable that Jesus tells where he says, look, if you're like a farmer, and you're growing wheat, which you want, right? The wheat is good, it's supposed to grow there. He's like, notice sometimes that weeds grow in, and you might be tempted to get in there and start ripping out all the weeds. He says, no, 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 don't do that. No, no, wait till the harvest. And then we'll separate the wheat and the weeds. And he says, y'all don't have to do that. That's my job. You practice love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Invite someone who's frustrated with the injustices that they see done in Jesus' name for dinner and show them the power. Those dinners didn't make all the wolves go away, did it? But it showed me the beauty of the gospel lived. You know, in my work, I've done a lot of work over the last 4 or 5 years, kind of engaging political extremism and political idolatry, which has put me in a lot of places that I'm not used to being in. There's been dozens of times where I'm the only Christian in the room, and people have invited me. And I'm like, yeah, I'm a theologically evangelical pastor from the suburbs of Phoenix here to talk about political extremism and idolatry. Who wants to go to that, right? But there's a lot of folks who are not Christian who are looking in on especially the theological evangelical church, and they're terrified. And they ask me to speak to it. And so I've been in places, different parts across the country. The reason why I share this with you is I hear a lot of people saying things like, oh, all those non-Christians, they're so antagonistic against Christianity, or they're trying to destroy the Christian way of life, or they hate Christianity. Do you know what? I've never experienced that. In fact, in almost every opportunity that I have to share my story or church's story, my own transformation story, why I continue to be a Christian, I get an opportunity to share the gospel with people. We talk about the way of the cross and the way of the sword, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God, and how the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, how at the center of my understanding of who God is a man dying for his enemies, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then 3 days later, instead of killing everyone who killed him, he rises from the grave, conquering over Satan, sin, and death. And that by me clinging to that, I can give up my thirst for vengeance and my anxiety about tomorrow, and my worry, my constant worry that things aren't gonna go just like I think they should be just. And you know, oftentimes what people will say, they lean in and they'll say things like this: I don't believe that, but I wish it was true. Or, that's a very beautiful way to live. Some people say, can we talk more about this? So I want to talk to just the Christians for a minute, okay? I'm not going to yell yet. That'll be at the money God sermon. That's when the yelling. So Christians, as we're wrestling with this question, is I'd like for us to think of a different question. Is Jesus good? Is Jesus good? And here's how a lot of folks will answer that question. It's through us. It's gonna be through us. There's a reason why Jesus talks about the church as if it's his body. Are we living in such a way? So here's the deal. I was getting ready for this sermon, and you know, I felt real good criticizing all of those people who make Christianity look bad. Made me feel so good. Self-justified, smug, arrogant a little bit. I actually put in my notes, don't tell these people that. But I forgot. I don't think the invitation in this question for us today is, what do we think about all the baddies out there? I think the question is more of an invitation to introspection. Are we living in such a way that shows the beauty and the goodness of Jesus to others? So my invitation to us is to prayerfully consider, how might we live in such a way that the beauty and the power and the goodness of Jesus is put on display? And when we see those folks doing stuff that we think is contrary to the way of Jesus, We could, if we're in a position to do so, pray for them. I mean, like the good kind of prayers, not the kill them prayers, you know. Or we could just take Paul's advice and pay them no mind and instead fix our eyes on Jesus. And for those of us who are still trying to figure out what do we do with all this hypocrisy and this stuff being done in Jesus' name? You know, is Christianity good? I would invite you to switch the question to, is Jesus good? And then Jesus invites us. There's this great bit where Jesus says, taste and see that I am good. It's an invitation to experience him. And he invites us to experience him even with all of our doubts and concerns and questions. There is no such thing as a perfect faith. There's just simply choosing to decide, I'm gonna follow him now. And then the next minute, I'm gonna follow him now. And to see that he's good and to taste that he's good. He is good. He is great. I invite you to stand as we conclude our time together with an old hymn that speaks to the goodness and the beauty of Jesus.